1 Samuel chapter 28. What I want to do in these last four chapters is I'm going to really do an overview, because a lot of it is just precursor leading up to 2 Samuel. But there are some things that I want you to see. In chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.'" Now remember, David, he's been fleeing from Saul. And on a number of occasions, he goes and hangs out. He hides out with the Philistines. And yet, those are mortal enemies. And he's going to do battle with them. And yet, he finds these kings that are there that will give him sanctuary. But they always request that he would go out to battle. They know that he's a great warrior. And so David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." And now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Samuel had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And then the Philistines gathered together and came to the encampment of Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Samuel saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Now, we went over this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. This is where he seeks the counsel of a spiritist or a medium. And one of the things that I think is crucial that we see, especially in chapter 28 and 29, is the importance of the significance of not only finding the will of God, but staying in the will of God. And what you see with Saul are these times where he will repent. You know, David will say, "You know, why are you trying to kill me? I'm your servant. I'm here for you. I will serve you all my days." And he will repent, and he'll turn from his sin of jealousy towards David, but then he'll turn back away. He'll begin to seek his own will. And that's an example of what happens here in chapter 28. He encounters the Lord, and he wants to talk to the Lord, but he doesn't hear anything. And so he thinks, "Well, I'm going to look for another alternative." And one of the things I think it is important to understand is that staying in the will of God desires for us to want to wait on the Lord. You know, we have to have that desire just to wait on God. Writing about God's sure guidance, the British pastor Frank W. Borum recounted a time when a minister visited in his home in New Zealand. Being a young, inexperienced, Borum sought the counsel of his guests. And he said that one morning they were sitting out on the outside porch looking over the golden plains to the sunlit mountains that were in the distance. And he asked the other minister, "Can a man be sure that in the hour of perplexity he will rightly be led by God? Can he feel secure against making a false step?" "I am certain of it," exclaimed the other minister, his guest. "If he will but give God time, as long as you live, remember that, give God time." So we have to give God time to work. A lot of times, especially nowadays, there is a tendency to want to jump ahead of God. We like instantaneous answers. And Monica and I were just talking about fast food places. Now, she was telling me that there's all these places in Pittsburgh now where you don't even have to get out of your car. You just drive through. So you can not even get out of your car, and you can just go in your pajamas if you want to. You know, and you get all kinds of food. But we like things that are convenient, and we like things that are instantaneous. But when it comes to the will of God, it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. In Psalm 27:14, and this parallels what we're looking at here in chapter 28, David says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's in an emphatic form. He's just saying, look, don't be impatient. Just wait. Because God will answer. Then again in Psalm 37:9, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So David understood the importance of waiting on the Lord. And all of these times where he's fleeing from Saul, wherever he was at, whether he was in En-Gedi, whether he was hiding up in the caves, whether he was out in the plains, whether he was over with the Philistines, in each one of those situations, the psalm bears out that he was praying and saying, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm listening to you. You know, you tell me what the next step is. And I think that's the reason that he was able to flee from even Saul's assassins, because Saul would send out assassins and they would know where he was at, but they would get there late. David would already have fled. In Psalm 37:34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So there's this promise that when we wait on God, God says there's going to be an inheritance. Here he's talking about a physical inheritance, but there's a spiritual inheritance. I'm going to inherit something spiritually. And one of the things that I'm going to see is I'm going to see the wicked cut off. And I believe before the church is raptured, before the Lord calls the church unto himself, before the great tribulation, we will begin to see the wicked being cut off. And that's not something to rejoice in, but it's something that solidifies and reminds us that the Word of God is true and it's accurate. Isaiah had it right in Isaiah 8:17. He says, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. So I'm just going to wait until God speaks. Again, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, he says, but those who wait on the Lord shall do what? They shall renew their strength. So I say amen to that. Lord, I can use some of that. You know, that renewed strength. But he said, they shall also mount up with wings of eagles. So we're able to soar spiritually. And I think Isaiah 40, 31 goes beyond just the normal understanding that maybe we have of this. It simply means this. If I wait on God, he's going to give me strength to get above my circumstances. Not living under circumstances, but get above those. Now, they'll still exist, but I'm able to operate from a position of biblical authority, a position of power, because he says they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that reflects a perseverance, an ability to get through and to get on with life, even when there are some perplexing problems and difficulties. But at the heart of it is waiting on the Lord. Now, there's some warnings, and this goes back to chapter 27, but let me give them to you real quick. In chapter 27, the theme or the warning was, don't rely on man for God's favor. So don't look to people to confirm that you have the favor of God. Just look to God. Talk to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. There can be people that I'm looking to give me some type of sense of having the favor of God, and yet it never comes. And people get discouraged. Oftentimes they're wanting those accolades, or they're wanting that acknowledgement, someone telling them that they're doing great spiritually. If we wait on the Lord, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, he'll confirm that. Amen. And I've seen God do that even when people around me were saying that I wasn't successful, or I wasn't in the will of God, or I wasn't being blessed by God. And yet in my heart of hearts, I already had confirmation. God says, you're blessed. You're right where you need to be. You don't need to change anything. Just keep listening. Keep waiting. You know, I'll show you what the next step is. And man, there's great comfort in that, right? Amen? So here in chapter 28, it says, don't resort to a godless strategy. And that's exactly what Saul does. Saul says, oh, hey, I didn't hear anything from God. I needed an instant response. And I didn't hear anything from God. I think, no, he sewed my pocket shut on my pants. No, there it is. I was going to put my hand in my pocket, and I was just going, did she do that when she was upset at me the other day? Anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. It will be probably edited out. But don't resort to a godless strategy. And when we do that, most likely we're just listening to the world, or we're listening to others trying to get some sense of what God's will is. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting good counsel and godly counsel. I mean, that's scriptural, that's biblical. But bottom line, after I get that and after I request that, I still need to weigh that in light of allowing God to speak to me and listening for the Lord. And then when you get over to chapter 29, don't resolve to be deceptive. You know, God doesn't want us to be deceptive in seeking His will and trying to manipulate circumstances or even people to get what we want. So there are some characteristics of this surrendered life to the will of God that I want to talk about. And they can only become a reality if we're walking in the Spirit. Since Sunday, I've had no less than 6 conversations with people, some in our fellowship, even some on Sunday before I went home, about things that they see happening within Christianity that are disturbing to them. They're trying to sort it out. They're trying to figure those things out. One of them is this whole suicide situation that we see amongst pastors. And one of the things that God just kept speaking to me about was, look, if you walk in the Spirit, eventually there will be understanding. And there are things that go on in life, and even within Christianity, even amongst believers, there are some things that we're never really going to have a full understanding. You know, I've had those doubts. I've had those questions when we lost our oldest daughter. There was a long period of time where I kept questioning God. I was bugging Him, like, Lord, I need closure. I need to understand why this happened and how could this happen and what was your role in all of this? And, you know, asking all of those questions. And there came a point where God just told me to be still. Don't ask anymore. Just be still. Be still and wait. And there was a long period of time, probably 3 or 4 years, where that was just kind of tucked away in the back of my mind and down in my heart. And then there was another tragedy that I was involved in with a couple in our church, when their little girl, 2-year-old girl, was killed in an accident. And it was through that process and me trying to minister to them and going to the Word of God that God began to show me. He began to reveal things to me. And as I was able to bring some comfort to them, God was comforting me. And God was showing me that, look, the Spirit will lead you through these things. He will direct you in the Word of God. But there needs to be times when we're just still and we're quiet and we're not pressing up against God all the time. And we're willing to listen and wait on the Lord. So one of the things that's important, I think, when we talk about the will of God, notice in chapter 29, it says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies in Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. And then the princes of the Philistines said, why are these Hebrews, what are they doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I found no fault in him since he defected to me. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. And so the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could be reckoned, For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? And so their concern is that he's going to go down to battle, but then he's going to turn. He's going to join Saul's army and he's going to come up against them. But one of the things you have to understand about David is some would say, well, why would he even be there? Well, I mean, he's fleeing from Saul. He's being directed by God because God wants to preserve his life. God has a plan for him. But David was led by an inward law. In him, God had instilled some principles in him. And he talks about it in Psalm 40, verse 8. He says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. So unless God was going to tell him to do something otherwise, David says, I delight to do your will. And this is your will for me right now. Your will for me is to be here with the Philistines and to be led by this Philistine king, by Achish. And your law is within my heart. So David, he's being led rather than just by his head. He's being led by what's in his heart. Prayer was essential, I believe, in all of David's decisions. In Psalm 143, he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So all of these decisions up to this point in 1 Samuel, from the very point that David went into the household of Saul, and there he's playing his harp as a young boy. Years have passed now. Years have gone by. But all of that time, prayer seemingly has been essential to David because he says, teach me to do your will. Don't just show me your will. Did you get that? Don't just show me your will, but Lord, teach me to do your will. I know a lot of things that I can see in Scripture about the will of God, but sometimes I need for God to push me a little bit further, to go a little bit further in regards to His will, so that I'm saying, Lord, I want to do your will. I don't want to just know your will, but I want to do your will. Also, it's important to know that David had established, I believe, an important divine relationship with God. I mean, the Word of God tells us that He is a friend. You know, God looks at David and He says, you're a friend, you're a close friend. And so he had this divine relationship. Now, Jesus Himself would talk about this because He would say, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So the will of God is important. And I believe David, and I've read commentaries on these last several chapters, and there are even commentators that are saying, we don't believe David was in God's will. But I believe he was. I believe he knew exactly where he was at and what he was doing. Christ is the perfect example for us tonight of what it means to be in the will of God. Jesus, he said, I can do nothing by myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. So even for Jesus, he's saying, I'm hearing from the Father. I'm getting the will of God spoken to me. And that's how I'm going forward. And this leads, I think, to a deeper understanding or a deeper knowledge of God and our relationship with God. I mean, John 7:17 says, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You know, God will give me not only direction and encouragement, God will give me doctrine. In other words, He'll teach me. And I think it's important to understand, and I see this with David, this whole picture in 1 Samuel, God's teaching him as he's going along. You're not giving him everything all at once. But step by step, he's being taught. And this will serve him well later on. Wholeheartedness, I think, is required for us. But the things that we see when we're walking according to God's will, that needs to be a rule for everyday life. I can't be in God's will on Monday of last week and then not be in His will for another 3 months. You know, being in the will of God or walking within the will of God is day by day by day by day. And so David there in chapter 29, David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. So this king, he says, you know, you're like an angel of the Lord. You know, I see that. I see that God's hand is on your life. He says, now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who came with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and I have light, depart. And so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So he didn't go to battle. You know, he didn't go to battle. But David was saying, God's brought me here. God's told me this is his will for me. And I just want you to know that I'm not backing out. I'm not backing down. If you will allow me, I'll go up to battle. I'll go up against Saul and his army. In chapter 30, something happens in these last two chapters, I think, that are important. And one of the things, and this is kind of a personal thing that God was just speaking to me about over the last couple of weeks. You know, where do I go in times of trial? In times of difficulty? In times of... Do any of you get depressed? Any of you, do you get depressed? I mean, that's not a trick question. You know? And I'm not going to put it up on Facebook or anything. But, you know, I've struggled with that over the years. I've struggled with depression. And you know, my personality, when it's really heavy depression, my personality is to try to counter that with humor and with busyness. And one of the problems with that, though, is when I try to counter that with busyness, I get so busy that now I'm weighed down. I become tired and I'm physically and emotionally drained. And so what does that do for depression? Well, that just adds to it. It just fuels it. And I think it's important. Where do we go? Or who do we turn to in times of trial? How do our personal decisions affect the outcome of our life? Some would say that they don't. Life is simply a series of unrelated events that are dictated by fate, chance, luck. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that there is a divine God. And this is important, too. That doesn't mean that God's up there and he's the puppet master just pulling the strings. Because he's given us a will. We exercise a will. We make decisions, sometimes good ones, sometimes not so good. But if you really want to change things, then it's up to us to take matters into our own hands. Many will say that. I see this all the time. I see it on posts on Twitter and on Facebook. And when I talk to people, it's just like, hey, you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you just got to take matters into your own hands and you just got to go for it. Well, the question is where are you going? And what is it that you want to accomplish? And based on what we saw in 28 and 29, what was David doing? Well, David was saying, look, I'm going to stay in the will of God. You know, I'm going to find what that is. I'm going to seek God daily with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. And then when I get there, I'm going to stay in the will of God. And so when the trials come, when the difficulties come, then I have a place that I've already determined is a good place to go. I go to the Lord. So sometimes we're led by just a feeling or a sensing because of our emotions, and we allow that to motivate us. This is very much the philosophy that the world has adopted, and it comes to an understanding or an ultimate outcome that really just relies on fate, the fate of human understanding. And that's how I lived before I got saved. You know, my way of living was, hey, if anything's going to change, I've got to do it. If I'm going to be successful, it's up to me. You know, if I'm going to take care of business, nobody else is going to do it. And so it creates a strong independence. But what that did was, for many, many years, it kept me from God. And I would even say, hey, I got this. I know exactly what the course of my life, I know what I want to come. And so God had to bring me down. He had to strip that away for me to realize that I'm not in God's will. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. You know, a small girl had been promised the privilege of climbing to a nearby hilltop where her brother enjoyed playing all the time. But when she came within sight of the steep, rough path, she drew back in discouragement. Why, there isn't a smooth spot anywhere, she said. It's all bumpy and stony and rutty. Yes, said her more experienced older brother, who had been on that path many times, but how else would we ever climb to the top if it wasn't rough and bumpy and difficult? The stones and the bumps are what we use as steps to get where we're going. And so maybe you've had some bumps and some lumps and some ruts and some rough ground this week. But I love that illustration because the older brother says, oh, those are the steps that we use to ultimately get to the top. So we don't see those things as a deterrence to us, but we see those as stepping stones to get where we need to get in regards to the will of God. Notice in chapter 30, in verse 1, it says, now it happened that David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They couldn't cry anymore. They were without tears. And David's two wives and the widow of Nabal and Carmelite had been taken captive. And now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So remember, they had left there, had to flee there. They left their families there. They go over with the Philistines. He takes the army, about 600 men, and he flees over there. And now they come back, and the Amalekites have come in, and they haven't killed anyone, but they've taken all their wives and all their kids. And so the men are saying, well, David, you know, bad strategy, but what does he do? He says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." So where does David go? So this is a trial. This is a big trial. And where does David turn to? Everybody else says, well, let's just take David out and stone him. He blew it. But what David goes and he says, I'm going to inquire of God. I'm going to hear from the Lord. And the Lord says, pursue, for you shall not only overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. And what does all mean in the Bible? It means all. It means without losing any. And so David went, he and 600 men and were with him, and he came to the brook of Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook of Besor. And then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion of the southern area of the Sheratites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Now, once again, is this just by chance that they run across this young guy? No. Doesn't work that way. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And so he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels, then fled. And so David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or of anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. So this young Egyptian, where does he come from? Well, see, God knows what's happening to us all the time. Amen? He knows exactly what's going on. Not only what went on yesterday or a month ago or a year ago, or even what went on today, but he knows what's going to go on tomorrow. And in Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." So when things are not good, when there's difficulty and there's trials, God knows exactly what's going on. So I'm not without a place to go. I have some place that I can go as a believer. Life is not fair, but God is extremely faithful. Very, very faithful. I mean, Job understood this when he said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days, and he is full of trouble." You know, Job, he knew that. You know, he knew, man, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulation. Even his own wife abandoned him at one point and just said, "Man, you must have made God really, really mad." And see, in the midst of the trial, what does God want me to do? If I'm in the midst of the trial, what is he looking for? Is he looking for a bunch of whiners and complain? Now, usually when the trial starts, I do a lot of whining. And then the Lord has to kind of bring me out of that. Saying, "Hey, you know, quit your complaining, quit your whining, you know, just get with me." because he wants me, in the midst of my trial, he wants me to have the delight of the Lord. And I know that's easy to say, but once again, this fits in with 1 Samuel 30. And David says this in Psalm 119, verse 14. He says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." So, Lord, whatever you command me to do, whatever you tell me to do, he says, I'm going to delight in that. And be perfectly honest with you, there's been times when that's happened in my life, and I've looked towards heaven and I said, "Lord, this doesn't make sense to me." And the Lord says, "It doesn't need to. Because your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts." So this brings us back to Sunday's message. Do you remember Sunday's message? That was just a few days ago. The faith of Abraham. And Abraham was going to have trials, right? There were going to be difficulties. There were going to be situations that seemed insurmountable to him, especially when God's giving him all of this revelation about, "Oh, your descendants are going to be the sand of the sea and the stars in heaven," and he's an old man. And I'm sure that night he went home and he was talking to Sarah and he said, "You know, I had this conversation with God and I just need to run this by you, because it's going to involve you. And I just want to kind of get your take on this, because this is what God's telling me. So what do you think?" Well, we know what her response was. She laughed. She giggled. And said, surely God knows I'm old and it's past my time." Well, with God, nothing is ever past his time. Amen. So David says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." And here's another thing about this story here in chapter 30. And that is this. No doubt, things will get better. My grandmother always used to say, when I was a little kid, she'd say, "Johnny, this too will pass. This too will pass." Now, there are some things that, in my opinion, linger longer than I think they should. Trials or struggles or difficulties. You know, I just went through a 7-month ordeal with the IRS for Calvary Disaster Relief. And for nonprofits, it has almost become impossible to get nonprofit status. I mean, it's amazing. And what you have to have now, even to open a checking account, I went to Wells Fargo to open an account for Calvary Disaster Relief, and it was a 2-hour ordeal. And I had a folder with that much documentation that I had to have just in order to open a checking account. I remember going to the bank and opening a checking account and just showing my driver's license. But with nonprofits, not so. I had to have all of our corporate papers. I had to have a resolution that had been drafted by our board with everyone's signature, dated. I had to have all the paperwork from the state of California. I mean, it was amazing. You know, and this was a long, long, and at one point I just thought, man, are we ever going to get this? We need to get this resolved so that we can begin to get the benefits that we need as a disaster relief organization, to get airline benefits, to get transportation benefits, because we get those. But we have to show our 501c3 documentation to get that, and then our California. And so it just kept going on and on, and I would submit paperwork, and then they would send it back, and they would say, "You didn't get this right, you had to change this." And it was just, it was months and months. And yet, just, I knew it's going to pass. Because, God, you want this to happen. And I know it's going to get better. I love what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," so that would be like right now, tonight, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So whatever you're going through, whatever we're going through tonight, whatever the rest of the body, the rest of the folks that worship with us and are a part of this fellowship, whatever they're going through, David says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which will be revealed in us. And the tense is important. He's not saying some future thing, but he says right now, the glory of God revealed in us. So my prayer is, amen, Lord, let the glory be revealed. Let your glory shine through our lives. So this young Egyptian was found, and he's saved from his trials. And remember what he said to David? He said, whatever you do, don't take my life. And secondly, don't take me back to my master. He said, I want to be free. You know, his situation was he was a foreigner, a stranger from the promises of God himself. He was friendless. He was left for dead. This young guy didn't have much going for him. He had anything to eat for three or drink for 3 days and three nights. He was famished. He was starving. But he found a Savior. And his Savior was David. No sinner can truthfully say that he has found Jesus. It is the Lord who finds us. It's the Lord who's looking for us. It's the Lord who seeks us out and awakens us to our need for Him. And that's even after we're saved. It's true before we're saved, but it's also after we're saved. So after we're saved, Jesus is still seeking after us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants our lives to be integrally involved with His. Well, let's finish up here. So David's going to take the 200 men who have been weary that couldn't follow David, and when they were made to stay there at the brook of Besor, so they went out to meet David, and he met the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. So the 400 had went. Those were the guys that were saying, let's stone David. He caused this. He blew it. So they come back, and so they've got the spoils from the Amalekites, but they've also got the spoils of the Philistines. And so these guys say, the 200, they didn't go. They don't get anything. And I wish we had time tonight, but there's a whole parable that Jesus talks about the servants. That's a great picture of how God views these kinds of situations. Where there's the guys that show up early in the morning and they work, and at noontime, here comes some other guys. And then at the late hour, there's another group that comes in. At the end of the day, the master says everybody gets paid the same. The ones that started early in the morning, no. That can't be so. Now, that's not a picture about wages, you know, or the importance of having a union that would allow you to do that. But the message is this. It's a spiritual message. Whether you came early, whether you come in the middle, or whether you come at the last minute, everybody gets the same reward. Isn't that awesome? Now, David, he's going to respond here. He says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. He says, so it's not for you to decide what we're going to do with this, because the Lord gave it to us. It's from the Lord. For who will heed you in this manner? But as his part, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be with those who stay by the supplies, and they shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So David Basically, he just says, from this point forward, this is how it's going to be. Whether you go down to battle or not, if you stay back and you stay with the supply, everybody's going to get an equal share. Chapter 31. We're almost out of time. What we find here is, you know, we're talking about this whole idea of where do we turn in times of trial? Who do we go to? Well, we go to the Lord. Amen? So, once again, we have a picture here at the end of 1 Samuel where Saul relies on a human solution. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gibeah. And then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Saul's sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword." And thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And therefore Saul took a sword and he fell on it. And when the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Do you remember back? It started in about chapter 24, as we were reading. David began to give prophecies about Saul. If he didn't repent and turn from chasing after David and trying to destroy him. And remember the two instances where David had more than ample opportunity to take Saul's life? And even the second time, and Abinadab said, "Hey, this is it. This is the opportunity." And David said, "No, it's not for me to take his life. It's not for me to lift up my hand against him." He said, "But surely the Lord God will bring him to naught." That's the old King James. He'll bring him to nothing. He'll bring him low. And at any point in this, in this ongoing scenario or this story, at any point, Saul had every opportunity to repent. Every opportunity to turn. And so what does God use? Well, God uses a foreign army. Even Saul refers to them as the uncircumcised. He uses a foreign army to bring him to nothing. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in it the temple of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of Roths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. I've been to Bethshan. As a matter of fact, when we're in Israel, that's one of the sites that we go to. And I've actually seen the area, the walls, and there's a mound there, and up on top there's a cross up there, and a lot of people trek up there, they climb up there, but it's believed that that's where they would have hung Saul's body, was up there. There was a wall up around in that area, and they would have hung his body up there. But anyway, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh and Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. David said this in Psalm 38:10. He said, "You know, my heart pants, my strength fails me As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. And that was a time of despair. He said, nevertheless, man, though in honor does not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Those are all Psalms that David, and he's talking about the finality of man. And that ultimately, even for us, you know, our end will be to leave this earthly tent, this earthly body. And so, you know, I look at the demise of Saul, and the one thing that really ministered to me was that Jonathan, his son, especially his other son also, but his son Jonathan stayed with his dad, and he stayed by his side, and he honored him. And yet, his heart was to see David as the king, and that David would have that ultimate position. He would have that ultimate place of authority. So, you know, in chapter 31, because we see a man that relies on human solutions, we never want to lose sight of the fact that we have a divine solution. Always a divine solution for us. You know, after William Carey was established in his pioneering missionary work in India, he was the forerunner of all mission work in India. His supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution in the language of the people. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in a number of local dialects. He learned several different dialects, and he had prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. So anyone that would come after him, they would have these dictionaries and they would have these grammars. So they could actually be with the dictionaries and the grammars. They could learn those languages, those dialects. One day while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building where they were housing all of this. The presses, the Bibles, the precious manuscripts, dictionaries, grammars. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of discouragement, despair, impatience, or anything. Just there was no emotional response. Instead, what he did, and this is a great lesson for all of us, he knelt and he thanked God that he still had enough strength to do all of that work over again. And he did. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in despair or self-pity or wondering how this could happen. But before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on all of his earlier achievements. And those resources are still being used to this day by organizations like Wycliffe, International India Ministries. They're using those resources. And so, you know, human solutions aren't the answer, but it's godly solutions. And it's looking always for the will of God. God, where do I need to be? What do I need to be doing? What are you showing me? Am I listening for you? Am I hearing your voice? And I know that can seem distant at times, but if you wait, God will speak. You'll hear from the Lord. And this will be borne out in David's life. Will he make mistakes? Yes. Will he sin? Surely. But in each one of those instances, he will turn his ear once again towards heaven and be listening for the voice of the Lord.